You'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 3. We will finish our series on the seven churches of Asia by looking at the church at Laodicea, the rich but poor church. We have the expression, save the best till last. But in the case of the church of Laodicea, in these seven letters, the Lord chose to save the worst until last. Not only is the church at Laodicea not commended, there are two churches in the seven churches that are not commended, Sardis and Laodicea. Not only are they not commended for anything, but they are openly denounced in a way that shows that Jesus is greatly disgusted with them. He has saved the worst until last. One individual has described this as the church of vomit and vain. The situation is so bad here, and we'll see this in just a minute, that Jesus wants to vomit them out of his mouth. Those of you who remember grade school, it's winter time, and a young person in kindergarten or first grade comes to school with a stomach virus. Everybody goes to lunch, and you eat the cafeteria corn, and you drink the chocolate milk, and about that time it hits your stomach when you get back to the classroom. And little Johnny or Susie sitting right beside you, and they decide to let all of that go. You remember that. The smell of that, the corn and the chocolate milk mixed with a bunch of other things, splatters on the floor and hits you some on the side of the leg and so forth. And then to make it worse, the teacher calls for the janitor, and he comes in and sprinkles that sawdust that smells worse than the vomit itself. We don't like to be around that, and so I want you to remember that when Jesus says this with regard to Laodicea. This is a very serious situation that is disgusting to Jesus. So much so it's likened unto vomit. That figure is not used many times in the Bible, but when you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, it's used there of a Christian who leaves the faith. I think sometimes Christians who leave the faith, they don't think it's a big deal. But Peter describes it as a dog returning to his vomit. Maybe if we thought about what it really was, maybe we wouldn't leave the faith. But this evening, I hope we can learn some lessons from the church of vomit and vanity. The church at Laodicea. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's read the text together and then consider some lessons for us this evening. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy me of gold refined by fire, that you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcomes, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We looked at the church at Ephesus, the orthodox but loveless church. They stood for the truth on many things, but they lacked love. The church at Smyrna was poor physically, but they were rich spiritually. Pergamum was committed. There were members of the church at Pergamum, Antipas is mentioned, who were committed to the Lord so much that they would even die for the Lord. But the problem was other church members had compromised with false teaching. Thyatira was growing and talented, and their works were more than they were in the past. And so they're clearly growing and they have a lot of talent, but they tolerated Jezebel and the sinful activities of fornication. Sardis had a reputation that they were living. Church of Christ was out on the sign, if you will, but they were dead spiritually. Philadelphia was small in some way physically, small in numbers or resources, but they had a big open door that God gave them, and they could use that opportunity to serve the Lord in their community, even though they were small. And then we get to Laodicea, the rich but poor church. They were wealthy physically and monetarily, but they were poor spiritually. So let's consider this church this evening. When you consider Laodicea and the seven churches of Asia, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, Paul was in this area of Asia Minor for a period of 2 to 3 years. And it's probably during this time that these churches are established. Ephesus is mentioned in Acts 18 and 19, but Paul spent a good while here, and that would give opportunity for these other churches to be established. And so we have the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Laodicea is in southwest Phrygia, and it's located near the fertile valley of the Lycus River. Today, the village of Eski Hisar is found near the ancient ruins. The city had been called Diospolis and Roas, but Antiochus II in 261 BC renamed it after his wife, Laodicea, meaning literally righteous people. But we're going to see this evening that at least the members of the church were far from living a righteous life. As I mentioned, the church may have been established during the time that Paul was there in Acts 19 and verse 10 during his third preaching trip while he was in Asia. There are two churches in the seven churches of Asia that are not commended for anything. And that's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. Sardis and Laodicea. But even Sardis is given a small concession. If you look back to chapter 3 and verse 4, even they had a few names that had not defiled themselves. Laodicea does not even get a small concession. It is nothing but condemnation. If you'll hold your hand there and turn with me in Revelation and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, let's just remind ourselves that Laodicea actually had gotten another message from God. We don't know what that letter is, but they had actually gotten another letter from the Lord. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 13, speaking of Epaphras, and he probably did work in what we call the Tri-Cities area, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. This Epaphras had much labor for you, Colossians 4:13, and for them in Laodicea, a few miles away, and for them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. Salute the brethren that are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in their house. And when this epistle, Colossians, has been read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Colossians, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. So the Laodicean brethren in the early 60s AD would have heard the message of the letter of Colossae. They would have gotten their own letter, and then about 30 years later, they would have gotten John's letter. So there is a church here along with the church in Colossae and Hierapolis, some describe as the Tri-City area. This church was rich materially, but they were poor spiritually. So turn back with me now to Revelation chapter 3, and let's go down through the text and consider some lessons for today. Before we do that, I just want to show you a few pictures here. The ancient ruins, there's just not much around. There's a little village nearby, but these are the ancient ruins. There's a couple of coins I wanted to show you. A few decades before John wrote, here is a coin, and on the reverse side we have Laodiceans right here, and this is the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. But we all know what happened with that. People who worshiped her, it was the goddess of what? The goddess of lust. It wasn't biblical love. It was those who worshiped her was just an excuse for sexual immorality. But here is a coin to the Laodiceans with this Aphrodite. I just simply mention that because, like all the other cities of Asia there, the seven churches of Asia, there was a heavy Greek and Roman mythology and idolatry involved. Temples were in these cities. Idolatrous practices, often that engaged in sexual immorality, were there, and I just wanted to mention that. Here's another coin closer to the time of John, about 10 to 15 years before the book of Revelation. And Laodicean is actually on the front side, and on the reverse side is this altar to offer up sacrifices to the gods. So idolatry, of course, was prevalent in Laodicea, just like everywhere else. Some of the ruins that are left, city streets, columns, a few buildings remain. Here's some columns that have been sort of put together after they've fallen down, grouped together. There was a theater, like ancient cities. We're very familiar with the one in Ephesus. A lot of theaters at this time. This was an athletic running event. There was a stadium on this side, and you can see the stone steps or seats on this side, and runners would run down the middle. I'm going to have something to say about this later, but keep this picture in mind. This particular stadium was built by a very rich citizen of Laodicea, and I will talk about that later. He paid for the whole thing with his own money. It was very costly. Of course, the letter to the Laodiceans is probably one of the most famous sermons that we hear growing up. I heard many sermons growing up, maybe you did, on the church at Laodicea. And we know them as being the lukewarm church. It's probably one of the more well-known of the seven churches of Asia. And Jesus, like in the other letters, is actually taking local situations that are going on in these cities, and he's bringing out spiritual lessons from what's going on in the cities. So in the case of Laodicea, they had water that was piped in from a hot mineral spring about 5 miles south of town. And this hot water that was piped in, and you can see part of the pipe right there, and you can see also in the background, there's these aqueducts and piping system. Here's part of it. This is quite extraordinary when you consider the civil engineering, the mechanical engineering that is going on here to build sections of pipe and then piece them together and flow water. It's quite impressive. By the time the hot mineral water got from the springs about 5 miles through this piping system, it was no longer hot. It was lukewarm. And so that's the representation, that's the point that is being made to the lukewarm church. Their spiritual state was matching the water that was actually in town, lukewarm water. Here is more of the piping system. Again, these sections of stone are placed together and that pipe is inside. It's very impressive that they did that kind of thing. And so you've got higher elevation here, and by gravity flow and siphoning, it's coming on down into town. This, I believe, is even more impressive than the pipe. There are two of these in ancient Laodicea. They are large water towers.
And so the water would come in into these large reservoir areas, and then there was a series of pipes that would come out and disperse the water into different parts throughout the town. It was very impressive. So you have water being, hot water from a spring being piped in. By the time it gets to Laodicea, it's lukewarm. But that piping system is quite impressive. And you can see up close, here's one, and here's another one coming another direction, another one coming another direction. Here's one flowing another direction, and it gets into town and it flows out into various things. There were baths there that were, water was provided for these public baths. There were fountains there. There were homes there. And it's being dispersed through different parts of town. That's very impressive. Here's another one of those. Again, water flowing out, going in different directions to different places in town. Here's a piece of the inner piping that has still been left there on the ground. Here's a piece of the piping. And notice how they ran this water pipe underneath foundational types of things. There would be buildings and other things built upon top, and the water is flowing underneath. That's very impressive. But one of these came out here, and they're trying to protect what's left of it with those railroad ties. So, if you'll turn the light back on, Eric, I would appreciate it. We're going to look at some lessons this evening. Let's go down through the text then and consider this letter. First of all, like in the other letters, Jesus identifies himself. Look at verse 14 and look at the three descriptions of him here. First of all, he is the Amen. This means truly or so be it. This is the opposite of the Laodiceans. They were not like Jesus. They were being wishy-washy. They were lukewarm. They were not truly standing for the Lord. Jesus is the Amen. He is the Word of God that we can build our life on. Number two, he's the faithful and true witness. This had already been mentioned, part of it in chapter 3 and verse 7 and chapter 1 and verse 5. Faithful in the sense of trustworthy and true. He is truly revealing the Word of God. Number three, he is the beginning of the creation of God. This is not like the modern day Jehovah's Witness who say that he's the first created being. That's not what this statement means. It means that he created all things. John 1, 1 through 3. The beginning of creation is not that he's the first thing created. That's what the Arians said in the 3rd century or the 4th century. That's what the modern day Jehovah's Witness said. The phrase means he is the beginning of creation. He's before all things. John 1, 1 through 3. He created all things. He's beginning back of all creation. He created all things. And I find this interesting. If you just hold your hand there in Revelation 3 and turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1, I find this interesting that Jesus, around AD 95, is bringing up a statement about himself that he had said earlier, around 60 AD, in the letter to the Colossians. And remember, the church at Laodicea was to hear the letter of the Colossian brethren. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And if you back up to verse 16, all things have been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the beginning, verse 18. I wonder if any of the Laodicean brethren, if they heard that letter of Colossians, remember that statement about Jesus here in Revelation 3 and verse 14. Jesus is deity, John 1, 1 through 3, and he creates all things. And this church needs to straighten up. They need to straighten up. Jesus is God, and he's the Amen and the faithful and true witness. He created all things. They need to straighten up in his presence. And then Jesus says in verse 15, like in the other churches, I know thy works. Jesus knows
what's going on in a local congregation, including Warfield Boulevard, or wherever you may worship. Jesus knows. And that's why we have to be following His Word on a regular basis and making sure that we are following His Word. He knows what we are doing. And He says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus is in our midst. He truly knows. He's truly the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. He knows what's going on. He knows what is being preached here. He knows what the elders are deciding and what the church members here at Warfield are doing or not doing. And we need to make sure that we're always living right. Now let's focus on the well-known statement about Laodicea being lukewarm. Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold. As I mentioned earlier, the water supply in Laodicea came from aqueducts. And it was hot, mineral-laced water. And it came from the south and was piped into town and distributed by, as I mentioned, two distribution towers or water towers. By the time the water got to Laodicea proper, it was lukewarm. It was neither hot nor cold. I want to make a comment on verse 15 and 16. If you ever are reading commentators and things about Laodicea, some will, in my judgment, miss the point here. Some will make the point that Jesus, they will equate hot with being faithful and cold with being unfaithful. And they have Jesus saying, you're neither hot, you're neither faithful, and you're not all the way unfaithful like an unbeliever or an atheist. You're somewhere in the middle. And sometimes you'll see that in some of the commentators. I don't think that's the point. First of all, notice that Jesus is preferring, I would that you were cold or hot. Jesus wants them to be cold or hot. Now let me ask you this. Does Jesus want you to be unfaithful? Does He want you to be cold? I've actually seen where some commentators who go down that road, then they have to explain verse 15 as to why it's better to be cold and be unbelieving than be lukewarm. And now you're digging yourself in a hole where I saw where one commentator was saying it's actually better to be an atheist, an unbeliever, cold, than to be lukewarm. And he tried to work through all of that. He's missing the point. Hot and cold here is not faithful and unfaithful. In fact, both hot and cold are good things. Hot water is good. What do we use hot water for? We use hot water for healing. We use hot water for cleaning. Okay, you got a sore throat, you get a hot cup of tea. Hot water is good for healing. Hot water is good for washing. What is cold water used for? Well, of course it's refreshing. Cold water is refreshing. So I would that you were hot or cold. Both of those are useful for healing or for refreshing. Do you remember the cup of cold water in Matthew chapter 10:42? If you receive a cup of cold water, that's refreshing. Jesus is not saying that He wishes the brethren were believers or unbelievers, faithful or unfaithful. He wishes them to be useful in their lives. That's why I asked EJ if he would read 2 Timothy 2. The passage there is, Paul says you need to be meet for the master's use, ready to be useful to the master. Hot water is very useful. Cold water is very useful, especially in the summertime, and we've all been hot lately. You want to come in and get a cold drink of water. But lukewarm water is what? Oh, it's useless. We don't want that, especially to drink. So the first lesson that is being taught here is, and I mentioned this on the PowerPoint, the need to remain useful to the Lord. Hot water and cold water are useful. Lukewarm water is useless. I remember when I was a child, I don't know why this got around, but I guess Tim would appreciate this, but when I was a child, I remember that it got around that if for some reason you needed to get rid of what's in your stomach. Let's just put it that way. You get some lukewarm water and put mustard in it and drink it. Remember that? I kind of remember hearing that. I don't know if it came up at school or where, but that came up. And there's even an Aesop's fable where Aesop is accused. There's three people standing around, and two people ate some figs that they weren't supposed to eat. And Aesop is standing there, and this other person comes in and charges Aesop with eating figs. And he said, I know how we'll solve that. Let's all drink lukewarm water and put the finger in the back of our tongue. And so they gave up what they had. What came out of Aesop was water. What came out of these other two men were figs. And so they knew who had eaten the figs. Lukewarm water will make you throw up. And so look at what Jesus goes on to say here. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, you're not useful, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now the American Standard says spew. This is a very common word in a lot of translations. But what's interesting is the Greek word is emesai. It's from the verb emeo, from which we get, and again, Kim will appreciate this, emetic. E-M-E-T-I-C, emetic. Emetic is any medicine used to induce vomit. What Jesus is saying here is not the idea of spitting, it's the idea of vomiting. And some of the newer versions actually use that word. Brethren, this action is an action where Jesus is saying, I'm rejecting you. You are repulsive to me. You're disgusting to me. You're distasteful to me. Laodicea was the vomit church. Lukewarm or tepid water is not something that we want to drink. And so the first lesson that we need to learn this evening, brethren, is we need to be useful to the Lord. Hot water is very useful. Cold water is very useful. Brethren, let's be living faithful lives so that we can be prepared and ready for the Master's use. We can't be useful when there's sin in our life. We can't be useful when we're not here at the building. We can't be useful when we don't volunteer to do good works in the church. We can't be useful when we don't spend our time and talents for the Lord. We can't be useful when we don't read our Bible and pray as we should. And when we're not useful, Jesus said, I'd rather just vomit you out. We don't want to get to the point, brethren, where we disgust Jesus. We don't want to disgust Jesus. So let's be continuing to be faithful as I know you all want to be. Let's look at the second thing that Jesus says. Look at verse 17 with me. Because you say, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich spiritually, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness be not made manifest. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. The second allusion that Jesus makes to the city itself, the first one being the lukewarm water, the second one that he makes is found here in verses 17 and 18. And the allusion is actually made up of three sub-allusions, if you will. The first one is that they were physically and materially rich. The town at this time was known for their banking industry and for wealthy patrons. You remember I showed you that picture earlier of that stadium where athletes would run up and down races. And historians tell us that one man in Laodicea built that whole stadium with his own personal funds. He was very wealthy. And apparently some of the members of the church were also very wealthy. The problem was they had become self-satisfied. And so, number one, they were a wealthy city. They had a lot of money. The second allusion is that this city was known for the black wool clothing market. They were known for garments. And notice that Jesus addresses that. He says, you need to buy of me gold. You have your physical money, but you need to come to me for spiritual riches. You have your garment industry, but you need to put on white garments, which are symbolic of purity, and get the sin out of your life, and clothe yourself that the shame of your nakedness be not made manifest. You've got all these clothes that you can make in town, but you need my clothing, if you will. That's the second. And then the third allusion is, this is quite impressive for the day, they actually had a medical school. And the medical school, even more impressively, and Don would have appreciated this, some of them there specialized in ophthalmology or eye care. One man would make a paste and put it on people's eyes. They obviously were not working on the inside of the eye like we do today. They couldn't do that. It was all surface. But it was the eye socket, the surface of the eye, the eyelids, and they would have different salves and ointments and pastes and things that they would put on. And so look at the third allusion there in verse 18. You need to buy of me eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. See spiritually. They're blind spiritually. And they're naked spiritually. And they're poor spiritually. In a town that has a big bank, and a lot of clothing, and a med school, they are spiritually lacking. I describe them as the rich but poor church. So the second lesson we need to learn is the need to avoid materialism, where that is our focus. Obviously, we need money and food and shelter and clothing and things to get along in this life, but it doesn't need to be our priority. It doesn't need to be our focus. Serving the Lord does. And Reggie mentioned our young people moving off, and that's great. Get a good education and move off and get a job and start things in your life, but don't lose the Lord along the way. Always keep the Lord first in your life. So, the second allusion then is to this riches and clothing and eye care. And Jesus turns all three of those things into spiritual things that they need. Around AD 60, about 30 to 35 years before this letter, the town of Laodicea suffered an earthquake and the local residents were so wealthy that they paid for the repairs of the city themselves. When an earthquake about 30 years earlier, they needed the money from Rome to pay for the repairs. About 30 years later, the rich citizens paid for it themselves. Very wealthy town. Apparently some of the church members were the same. But they were not living right in the sight of Christ. And here's the problem. Look with me at verse 17. You say, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. Here's the next lesson that we need to learn, and that is we need to avoid self-sufficiency. I don't need anything. I've got enough money to pay for a brand new stadium in town. I don't need anything. I don't need you, Jesus. And so if we're not careful, we get this attitude that we're doing pretty well in life. You know, I've got a good job, and I've got a car, and I've got a big house, and I've got money in the bank. And I've got a big old TV, and I've got a really nice cell phone, and I've got this, and I've got that. I don't need Jesus. And so materialism often leads to this self-sufficiency attitude. In fact, if you go back and read Hosea chapter 12 and verse 1, some think that Jesus and John are actually even alluding to this very statement in Hosea 12, 1, in the days of Israel, they had gotten rich and wealthy, and they didn't need God. It's plagued God's people for a long time, in the days of Hosea and in the days of John. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we've got to be very careful about this self-sufficiency thing. Oh, we've got a church building, and we've got this, and we've got that. No. The Lord has blessed us with these many things. And each and every day we still need Him and we must serve Him and obey Him. May we avoid this self-satisfied, smug, this self-satisfied, smug attitude. What's interesting about Laodicea is, do you see any error that they're teaching? They're not teaching any error. Sometimes we assess churches today by, well, are they teaching error or not? Other churches cover that point. Laodicea is not teaching error. They're not allowing false teachers like Jezebel and the Nicolaitans. They're allowing their wealth and the good things that are happening to them physically to move them away from not needing Jesus in their life. Jesus says in verse 18 that you're actually wretched. That's the word that Paul uses in Romans 7 to describe his state outside of Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were blind to their own blindness. They were blind to their own blindness. Jesus speaks of spiritual blindness in John chapter 9, 39 through 41. The Pharisees could physically see, but they were spiritually blind. And the Laodiceans could physically see. And the irony is, they've got a medical school in town that helps people see. But they were spiritually blind. So they need to buy gold, not just any gold, the best, refined by fire, that they would become spiritually rich. Do you remember in chapter 2 and verse 9, Revelation 2, 9, the statement there that is made about Smyrna? They were poor, but thou art rich. Rich spiritually. And that's what Jesus wanted of Laodicea. He says, I counsel you. Notice that. Some people don't like the counsel of Jesus. Well, I'm not going to pay attention to that. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus gives us a free will and He counsels us. He gives us the wisdom of what is best for us in our life, but He's not going to force us to go out and put it into practice in our life. We would do well to heed the counsel of Jesus. We do need to come to Him and we will be spiritually rich. We will be clothed. We put on Christ. We will be clothed with purity and we will be able to anoint our eyes and see spiritually. I find it interesting, if you come with me to verse 18, John uses the word eye salve. Again, I guess Kim would appreciate this reference. Kalurion. We get collyrium from this Greek word, an eye drop, eye drops, to help people see. We need the spiritual eye drops. Come with me to verse 19. Here's another lesson and then we'll close. The need to change while we can. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. This situation that they were in, where they were allowing their physical lives to keep them away from Jesus and serving Him, they're not being useful to the Lord. They're not useful. They're caught up in their daily lives of money and things. They're no longer useful to the Lord. They're keeping house. I'm sure they're still meeting on Sunday, but they're truly not useful to the Lord. They need to make a change. And Jesus loves them. Notice that in verse 19. It reminds me of Mark chapter 10, where the text says that Jesus loved the rich young ruler. Having loved him, He said, go give all that you have to the poor and come follow me. He loved the rich young ruler. Love does not keep negative things away. Love approaches the person. So parents, if you really love your children and you need to talk with them about negative things, do that. True love will do that. Jesus really loves us, and so He comes to us and tells us when we need to make a change.
And that's what repentance is. To turn around. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. They're lukewarm, self-sufficient, comfortable, complacent, lazy, lethargic, apathetic lifestyle needed to be replaced with the zeal and fire of serving the Lord. And look at what he says in verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. We're all familiar with the figure of a door being a figure for opportunity. I'm standing here. Let me in. And Jesus gives us free will. You don't have to let him in. I'm glad recently we've had a couple of baptisms where somebody let Jesus in. What a great thing. But not everybody does that. He knocks and they stubbornly don't open. We always need to be open to the Lord. There's your opportunity. And so I put on the PowerPoint, while you can. He's knocking at the door. One day he's not going to be knocking anymore. And so we always have to be ready to let Jesus come in. And if we need to make a change in our life, let's do that. He's not going to force himself in. We have the free will to accept or reject Jesus. Now, remember, this is a letter written to people who are already Christians. So even those of us who are already Christians, from time to time, we need to always examine our life and say, is there something we need to let Jesus in so that we can improve? And he wants to dine with us, sup, or have dinner. In the first century, it represented fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with us. But we've got to open up and let him in. And no one likes to be corrected. But Jesus is correcting these brethren out of love, reproving and chastening. It's discipline. It's rebuke. Because it's a terrible sinful situation to be in. But Jesus loves us and he wants us to make a change. Let him in while there's an opportunity. And then verse 21. He that overcomes, we've made this point on all seven of the letters, the Greek word Nike, to be victorious. The Laodiceans, they needed to overcome lukewarmness. The Laodiceans needed to overcome their materialism. The Laodiceans needed to overcome their self-sufficient smugness and come back to the Lord. And when they do that, they can sit down with my Father in His throne. The throne here is a symbol of ruling and reigning. And faithful Christians rule and reign with Christ. They're not going to be judged with the world. In fact, at the end of the book, in chapter 20 and verse 4, faithful Christians are reigning on thrones with Christ for 1,000 years. The symbol of victory and rule and reign and reward in heaven. But as all the letters close, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got to open up our ears and listen to what Christ has for us. These letters were to be read in all of the seven churches. So each church got their letter read to them, and then six other letters. That's a lot of different messages, good and bad, positive and negative. And hopefully brethren learned from these things, and when they needed to repent, or when they're told to repent, they did that. Jesus saved the worst to last. And it's very serious to live like the Laodiceans. So let's learn the lessons that teach us the importance of being useful to the Lord and not allowing physical riches to detract us from Jesus. If we need to make a change in our life, let's do that before it's everlasting too late. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. If there's someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to do that. If a child of God needs to come back in some way,
we would encourage you to do that. But this week, let's be reminded, every day get up and let's be useful to the Lord in some way. If we can help you as we stand and sing, why won't you come?